Well, amen. Let me just say, it's been great to be able to be with you once again, and I always enjoy coming. Some of you I know pretty well now. Some of you I know too well. But I always enjoy coming. You folks have been a real blessing and a real encouragement to me over the years, and I appreciate the kindness and the hospitality that you extended to me. But just, you know, I was thinking of what your preacher said. When you walk out of here tonight, spend some time. Think about, we've had great altar calls all week. But don't get me wrong here. That's better than not seeing anybody. Amen? But the altar calls don't do it. When you walk out of here, when you walk out, take some time tonight or tomorrow, no later than tomorrow. Write down the decisions you made. This is what I do. Write down the decisions you made. And then after that, write down, this is what I'm going to do. Because if you don't, you won't follow through with that decision. 6 months from now, a year from now, you'll be right back down the aisle for exactly the same decision. And folks, that shouldn't be. Amen? Let's work. I know the flesh is weak. We battle. But let's work at keeping those decisions. But it's been great to be able to be here. And I trust that we'll see spiritual fruit as a result of this four-day meeting. Let me mention one thing. Tonight will be the last night that I have the CDs up. I'll be taking those down. So if you're interested, stop back there after the service and look around. Again, the Bible Truth, that's the Byron Fox's CDs. Any Bible Truth CD on there at all that pertains to Bible Truth, Byron Fox, those are all $10. Got a lot of preaching tapes back there. If you want to look through those, and then there's a lot of other types of good music back there. Somebody asked me tonight, and I didn't even think, somebody says, well, do you take checks? I take checks. Amen? I take checks. I take Sinclair credit cards. I even take the firstborn. Amen? Not really. I don't want your firstborn. Amen? You can have them, but it's been good to be able to be here. If you have your Bibles, turn over to the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 12. Now, do me a favor here. If you would, I'm going to, just for the, say, the first 3 or 4 minutes, I'm laying the groundwork here. It won't take long. But I'm going to jump to a number of scripture passages, probably 4 or 5. If you would, turn to those. I'll give you other passages as we go through the sermon, but I'll give those so quick. If you just want to, you can jot them down and read them later on. We're not going to take the time to turn over there. But in the beginning, we'll take just a little bit of time so you have time to turn over there, because it is so important that we lay the foundation for what we're about to preach. I'm going to bring you a message tonight. Here's the message. 5 words that will change your life. 5 words that will change your life if you get a hold of them. Psalm chapter 12, look at verse 6. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. 5 words that will change your life. Let's pray. Father, bless the time that we have here this evening. We thank you for what you've already accomplished. But Lord, as we sit here tonight, I pray that right now we would just maybe forget about put aside the last 3 days. And Lord, I pray that tonight, this last service physically, that we would focus in on what God wants us to, I just believe, be reminded of again tonight. For some here, it might be something new. But I'm just guessing for most of us, it's something that we've heard over and over and over, but it's probably something that we need to hear over and over and over, because it just needs to stick. Lord, give us a good service tonight. Again, as we've prayed every single service, if there's somebody here tonight that's not saved, Lord, I pray that tonight deal with them, convict them, that tonight would be the night they trust Christ as their Savior. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 6, God tells us that the words of the Lord are pure. What's that mean? In other words, in your Bible tonight, there are no errors. There are no mistakes. You don't need to listen to the idiots. Amen? Because of that, the book, this book right here, the book that you're holding in your lap or your hand tonight, is absolutely, positively, 100% accurate. It's reliable. It's trustworthy. Hey, let me go a step further. Did you ever stop and think that that's why the battle for the Bible is so important tonight? If you can't trust or you don't have absolute confidence in your Bible, then let's think about this. Then we have no standards to live by. There are no absolutes. We have no final authority. And so what happens as a result of that? Then we can walk out of here. Think about this. We can walk out of here tonight and we can set ourselves up as our own final authority. We can make up our own rules. And in essence, we can become our own little gods. The Wall Street Journal, years ago, the Wall Street Journal wrote this. This is the Wall Street Journal. Messing with the King James Bible is like letting an amateur watchmaker loose on London's Big Ben. The atheist and the infidel, Robert Ingersoll, he wrote this. The Bible is the foundation of hell. Hell will never be disposed of until the inspiration of the Bible is. Do you know what amazes me? Is that even unsaved people have more sense than a lot of our preachers and college professors today. If the Bible isn't pure, if it isn't reliable, if it isn't trustworthy, if the Bible has mistakes, then you know what we have? Basically, all we have is what I call the old country buffet. Take what you want, leave out what you don't want. Huh? Now, in Philippians, turn over there real quick. I'm still taking you somewhere, and we're just about there. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, turn over there real quick. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. Notice what it says. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, the reason I say that is because of this. The name of Jesus is a pretty high name, is it not? It is a pretty important name. But now, wait a minute. Stay with me. I want you to notice something else. Turn back now to Psalm 138. Say, preacher, what? Stay with me. The light bulbs will come on in a second. Amen. Psalm 138. And look at verse 2. Psalm 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified, what are those next two words? Thy word, above all, what are the next two words? All thy name. Now, let me remind you again, the name of Jesus Christ is a high name. It's an important name. It is a name that is above every name. In fact, someday everybody saved and unsaved alike, someday everybody is going to bow their knee and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of Lords. Now, let me just add this. You can do it now and go to heaven. But if you're not saved, I'm going to tell you this, you'll do it later. But when you do it later, it's going to be too late. But one way or another, everybody someday is going to bow their knee and confess Jesus Christ as Lord of Lords. But then God says this. God says there is one thing above his name. Isn't that interesting? Take all the attributes of God. His wisdom, his power, his love, his mercy, his glory, his justice. And he puts all of this. Think about this. He puts all of this under his word. You ever wonder why? Because it's through the Word of God that we see God and we know God. If Satan or man can change or what we might call corrupt the Word of God, then everything that we can see about God, everything that we can know about God is going to be corrupted. That's why God says in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth for how long? Forever. Now, get this. Get this. Don't misunderstand what I am about to say. Every word of God is important. Every word of God. Now get that. Every word of God is of equal weight. Every word of God is pure. Did everybody get that? But don't walk out of here tonight and say something different. Matthew 5:18. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law. But having said that, I want to say this. Because of the nature of language, because there are certain words that convey instant meaning. Are you all with me on that? Help me out here. A little bit of reassurance here would be good. Because of certain words that convey a picture. Are you with me on that? They convey instant meaning. There are certain words in the Bible that strike a chord. Are they not? There are certain words. Hey, they're all equal. They're all inspired. But there are certain words. I mean, somebody mentions a certain word. I mean, it makes you a little bit more attentive. It conveys instant meaning. Now, that's what I want to do tonight. I want to give you five words tonight. That I really believe if you will take these five words, and they're not new, but you take these five words and you once again apply them and live them to your life, I believe it'll change your life. Let me give you the five words. First of all, number one, and by the way, some of these are just a rehash from Sunday. But you know what? Repetition is good, isn't it? First of all, I want you to notice what I call the most terrifying word in the Bible. It's the word hell. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish and not thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and he was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may have mercy on me, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Can I remind you of something? I think most of us know this. Jesus preached way more. In fact, he preached twice as much on hell as he did heaven. Now, listen, here's the point. You sit here tonight, you say, well, wait a minute, preacher. I can understand you preaching something like this on Sunday morning, but man, this is the Wednesday night crowd. Now, the Wednesday night crowd is what we call the what? The safe crowd. Am I not right? Come on. Preacher, the Wednesday night, man, this is the safe. I understand that. But folks, listen to me. If you're saved, every one of us in here tonight, we ought to be sick and we ought to be terrified that every one of us has loved ones that are on their way to that hell. Hey, does it bother you? I could write a book on what I'm running into these days. And it isn't pretty. More and more, I'm running into people. And they'll say, well, Brother Behrens, you know, that's old-time preaching. You know, today I focus on the positive. I talk about heaven. Well, listen to me. You ever stop and think that there's no good news without the bad news? If you try and give the good news without the bad news, then you have no news. Some of you are looking like, what'd you just say? Don't ask me to repeat that. And now, here's the point. Why in the world should your friends and your neighbors and your relatives ever worry about getting saved unless they understand that there is a real horrible hell to shun? I'll tell you something. If hell were really real to us, every one of us would be out crying, warning, and begging people to get saved. We would be. Early this summer, sometimes in churches I get myself into a jam. Early this summer I was in a church, and like we do here, where some of the men are around, we're just having fun talking. They got to talking about their favorite preachers. And one of the men, I mean, this is a member of a good church. He looked at me and he said this. Well, he says, I'll tell you my favorite. He said, and he was serious. He said, my favorite preacher is Joe Osteen. I looked at him, probably shouldn't have said it, but I did it anyway. I said, you know what? I said, you're better off watching Bugs Bunny. That's what I said. He got mad at me because I embarrassed him in front, and he should have been embarrassed. He got mad because I embarrassed him in front of the other guy. He went to the preacher, came back with the preacher. He wanted me to apologize to the church. I said, well, I'll tell you what. I'll get up and I'll apologize to the whole church if you can tell me what he believes. See, you just put them on the spot. I said, let me ask you something. I said, what does he believe on sin? Well, I said, have you ever heard him preach on sin? Well, no. I said, have you ever heard him preach on repentance? Well, no. I said, other than that little prayer that he prays at the end of a service, have you ever heard him preach that, hey, you need to get saved? Well, not like that. I said, have you ever heard him preach that there is one way and one way only to heaven? No. I said, let me ask you this. I said, have you ever heard him preach on hell? Oh, no. I said, then what you need to do is watch Bugs Bunny. That's what I told him. I said, why? I said, why are you watching him? Here's what he says. He says, well, he just makes me feel good. Exactly. He is making millions of people feel good on their way to hell. The Jehovah Witnesses, they don't believe in hell. But wait a minute, do you know what they're teaching? Hey, right now, do you know what they're teaching today? They're teaching that Baptists really don't believe in hell, that we really don't believe in our doctrine of hell. Now, wait a minute, think about here, get this. They say this, I'm talking about us, if Baptists, if we really believed in hell, we would literally crawl over a glass to see our loved ones get saved. And they're right. Come on. I can look at some of your faces and you're why'd I come out this Wednesday night? Folks, we need this. I think of the story of two men, childhood best friends all their life. One man was unsaved and another man got saved. And one night, the saved man got a phone call from his best buddy who had not been saved. And he said, I really need to talk to you about something real, real serious. He said, can I come over and pick you up and talk to you? He said, well, yeah, sure. He didn't say what it was about. The man came over and picked him up and drove to a secluded spot. Turned off the car and turned to his lifelong friend who had gotten saved. And he says, we're best friends, aren't we? He says, oh, absolutely. He said, we're best buddies. He says, let me ask you a question. He said, do you believe there's a hell? He said, yes, I do. He said, do you believe that anybody who is not saved is going to die and go to that hell forever? He said, that's what I believe. His childhood friend looked at him and says, well, you know what? He says, you're not my friend then. He says, because last night somebody came to my house and told me about Jesus and salvation and heaven and hell, and I got saved. And you never one time told me about Jesus and heaven and hell. And with that, he turned away from his friend, started a car, dropped him off where he picked him up, and left him. And that man stood on the sidewalk, realizing what a pitiful friend he really was. Friend, listen to me. I'm not trying to be mean tonight. But could some of us put our name to that story? Are some of us tonight, listen, are some of us tonight pitiful friends or pitiful relatives? Because never one time have we ever gone and talked to them about Jesus and hell. The most terrifying word in the Bible, hell. The most troubling word in the Bible is the word everlasting or forever. I'm not going to take long. You know why? Because I preached a whole message on this Sunday morning. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Matthew 18:8. Give you a lot of other verses here, but wherefore, if thy hand or thy foot offend thee, cut them off and cast them from thee. It is better for thee to enter into life halt or maimed rather than having two hands or two feet to be cast into everlasting fire. Listen, I've already touched on this a little bit, but can I suggest something tonight? We talk about hell, don't we? We talk about how horrible it is, the pain, the agony, the torment, the wailing, the suffering. But can I suggest something to you again? The problem with hell is not the pain, it's the length. And so often we forget that, don't we? Listen, there's no second chances. When a person goes through the portals of hell, across that portal, across that arch, are written the words, no hope. There will never, ever, ever be a chance for that person to get out of hell. You see, listen, we can take any, think about this, we can take anything if we know it's going to end. Just now, this isn't going to happen. It'll never happen. But just suppose tonight God changed his mind. God goes over the pits of hell and he says this, hey, I've changed my mind down there. Only a million more years and hell will be over. Now, we'd sit here tonight and say, preacher, man, that's a long time. Am I not right? But you know what? It's not forever. And because of that, do you know what there'd be in hell tonight? A little ray of light. A little ray of hope that says that someday all of this is going to end. But it's not. Can you even begin to imagine? Think about it, make it real. Can you even begin to imagine the shock, the emotion, the terror that goes through a man, a woman, a teenager, whatever it is, when all of a sudden they close their eyes on an earthly, unsaved life and they open them and they say, they realize for the first, they're not only in hell, but they're in hell forever. People that died 2,000 years ago, that's a long time. 2,000 years ago, do you know where they're at? If they're not saved, they're still burning and screaming in hell. And there's absolutely no hope of them ever getting out of hell. You see, that's why tonight so many people hate the word or the idea or what we call the doctrine of hell. Because hell is forever. The well-known atheist, Jack London, he said this. He said, I believe that with death, I'm as much obliterated as the last mosquito I smashed. Now, that's good if you could arrange it, but it's not. The very moment he died, he went to hell. And as we sit here tonight, he's still burning and screaming in hell. The most terrifying word in the Bible, hell. The most troubling word in the Bible, forever or everlasting. The most tragic word in the Bible. The most tragic word in the Bible, I believe, is the word lost. Lost. Isn't that a sad word? Matthew 18:11. For the Son of Man is come to save that which was lost. That's why he came. Luke 19:19. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what amazes me? What amazes me is that God was willing to send his son to die on the cross for our sins. What also, tonight even today, it still amazes me is that Jesus was willing to leave heaven. Isn't that amazing? And come down here to die on the cross for you and me. Why did they do this? For the lost? People who are alive, they're living, they're breathing, but yet they're lost. You know what I think? Isn't it strange? Think about that. Isn't it strange that our hearts tonight aren't broken for the lost? Isn't that strange? Last night, in the Oakland area, somebody died and went to hell. In the next few days, in the next few weeks, near future, somebody you know is going to die and go to hell. And yet we live our lives, listen, let's be honest tonight, we live our lives as if we could care less. Many of us tonight, we have lost grandparents. We have lost dads and mothers. Are you thinking about somebody right now? We have lost sons. We have lost daughters. We have lost grandbabies. Other relatives, they're lost and on their way to hell. Probably every one of us, we have people that we know, next door neighbors, friends, co-workers, and they're lost and on their way to hell. And yet, here's the sad thing. It almost seems like we're more interested in things than the lost. We're more interested in our hobbies and fun and sports or whatever it might be than we are in rescuing people from hell. Isn't that sad? That shouldn't be, folks. I really believe the most natural thing in the world, I'm just talking here, you get all these rabbit trails, but you know, I think one of the most natural things for somebody that's saved, man, you want to see others saved. You do. When my wife got saved, first person she thought about was who? Was me. When I got saved, I mean, I'm talking 30 minutes after I got saved. You know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking about all my relatives. They're lost. That bothered me. And it ought to bother us. People that we know, we love, we say we care for, and they're lost. How sad. The most terrifying word in the Bible is the word hell. The most troubling word in the Bible, I believe, is the word forever or everlasting. The most tragic word in the Bible, I believe, is the word lost. Fourthly, the most thrilling. I'm getting positive. Come on now. The most thrilling word in the Bible is the word saved. That gets me goosebumps. Just say, come on. Hey, there's something wrong with your goosebumper if you don't get excited. You better get that goosebumper repaired, amen? Saved! John chapter 20, verse 31. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And brought them out, this is talking about Paul and Silas in the Philippian jailer, and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Huh? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know why the word to me is so thrilling? Because when a person gets saved, they then have absolute certainty of where they're going to spend forever. Huh? If you're saved, think about this. If you're saved, if you get somebody saved, man, it changes their life. Why did God send his son? So that we get saved. Why did Jesus come? So that we get saved. Am I not right? What is the single most important thing to both God and Jesus? It's seeing people get saved. I jotted just before, if you know, I didn't go around shaking, I thought of something, I was writing it down here. But, you don't have to do it now, but if you get right to the very end of the Bible, God once again reveals his heart and his overwhelming burden for all of us. It seems like God gets to the end of the book of the Revelation. He gets to Revelation chapter 22, right to the end. And it's almost like God is standing right at the edge, right at the brink of eternity. He is finished, almost finished writing the Word of God, and then he says, I'm going to put down one more thing. I'm going to write into the Word of God the most important thing of my heart. And here's what he says in verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Finishing up writing the Word of God, he's right at the end. He says, you know what? I'm going to give folks one last chance to get saved. Because it is so important. Huh? Folks, I'm going to tell you something. Number one, there's nothing like being saved. But wait a minute, let me go one step further. There's nothing like seeing somebody that you love or care about get saved. It'll put you on a high for a week, maybe a month, depending on who the person. Come on, am I not right? It really will. But yet we go, it almost like it doesn't even affect us anymore. First of all, the most terrifying word in the Bible, I believe, is the word hell. The most troubling word in the Bible, I believe, is the word forever or eternity. The most tragic word in the Bible is the word lost. The most thrilling word in the Bible is the word saved. But then here's the last one. The most trying word. Y'all know what that word means, trying? Problematically, you know, the hardest word. The most trying word in the Bible is the word, how many want to hear it? How many just as soon not hear it? Is the word obey. Obey. John 14, 15. If you love me, keep my what? Commandments. God says, hey, you need to obey me. 2 John verse 6. And this is love, that we walk after his commandments. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Psalm 111, verse 7. All his commandments are sure. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. Man, I could read 50 verses on this. 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar. Now, it's one thing if I call you a liar. You can argue, but if God calls you a liar, that's something else. That's not an argument you and I are going to win. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You say, preacher, what's that? God says, hey, that person is not really saved. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to what? Every creature. Now, that's not talking about preachers. That's the idea of taking and giving the gospel to as many people as we can. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30. He that winneth souls is dumb. Is that what it says? Is wise. The most trying, the hardest word in the Bible, obey. Joking around before church, where's my army buddy at? Where's he at? Rick. Oh, there he is. Why aren't you sitting up front? We were talking a little bit, and we were trying to figure out where we were in Vietnam. On January the 30th, I mean, that's a date that's literally seared into my mind. I can picture it and I can relive it as if it happened this morning. January the 30th, 1968, I was in the Marine Corps, I was in Vietnam. I had been there over a year now, and I was a squad leader. I had charge of 12 other young Marines. I was in charge of them. We were in an outpost. That outpost, we had 26 other Marines. That's what we had that day. We had 26 Marines. We had a number of South Vietnamese soldiers, and we had a couple of what we call ROK Marines, Republic of Korean Marines, and they were mean and nasty. We were on the perimeter, and we knew something big was up. We knew something big was about to happen. What we didn't know, this was like 2 o'clock in the morning, but what we didn't know that in just a few minutes, the Tet Offensive, what they called the Tet Offensive of 1968, was about to begin. It was the single largest battle of the Vietnam War. When that battle was over, there were over 50,000 casualties, closer to 60,000 casualties. Our gunny sergeant was talking on the radio, and after he got done, I'll never forget this, he was off to my left. After he got done talking to the radio, he crawled over, and he got next to me, and he was telling me what to relay to my men, but he came over and he said, get your men ready. He said, Sergeant Baird, he said, get your men ready. He said, here's what he said. He said, in just a few minutes, he said, you're going to have a target-rich environment. Now, you all know what that means? In other words, you're going to have a lot of people to shoot at. He was going, I don't know what that means. You're going to have a lot of people to kill. That's what he said. He said, in just a few minutes, you're going to have a target-rich environment. He went back a few minutes later. You could hear him, but it was low. You could hear him calling for what we call illumination. He said, I want illumination. He said, we need illumination. We had mortars behind us. He said, I need it. And finally, we weren't getting illumination, though. And finally, I heard him say, we need illumination now, just like that. He didn't have a lot of patience. I think that's where I got mine from. And with that, all of a sudden, you heard thunk, thunk, thunk. And that was the sound coming of illumination. And all of a sudden, these, I don't know, I mean, they were like million candlewatt flares popped. And as we looked out over the perimeter in what we called the kill zone, I mean, there were North Vietnamese soldiers everywhere. They were like ants swarming towards the outpost. Now, it was what we called a target-rich environment. I mean, you almost didn't know who to shoot at. There were so many of them. Now, get this. Do you know what this area is? It is a target-rich environment. Come on. Well, I can't find nobody. Don't lie to yourself. Everywhere you look, there's targets. Come on. Hey, listen to me. There's not a day that doesn't go by that all of us don't run into, don't talk to, don't bump into a target. I know, preacher, but you just don't understand. I know my friends are not saved, and I know my neighbors are not saved, and I know my relatives aren't saved, but you know, they just won't get saved. There's no sense in me going. They're just too hard. Have you ever heard that? And here's your excuse. They're just too hard. They just won't get saved. They just won't come out. Here's my question. Listen, who made you God? Who made you God? You see, once you say, I'm not going to tell them, once you say, I'm not going to go, you have set yourself up as a judge. And we don't have that right. Only God has that right. Well, he won't get saved, so I'm not going to visit him. I'm not going to invite him out. I'm not going to work on him. You see, you have condemned that person to hell on your judgment. How many times, come on, be honest here. How many times in your life has your judgment been wrong? If I had a dollar for every time my judgment, my thinking was wrong, I'd be a millionaire tonight. I'd have flown to this meeting in the helicopter. You see, listen, folks, get this. It's not our responsibility to pick and choose. It's your responsibility to obey, to try and get them out, to try and get them saved. But you say, preacher, I just don't know enough. I'll just mess them up. Hey, listen to me. I'll help you here. You can't mess them up any more than they're already messed up. They're on their way to hell. How much more messed up can you get? Huh? Why just drive them away? Well, they're already on the road to hell. Where are you going to drive them to? You see, we don't think straight. We're looking for excuses rather than open doors or opportunities. And listen, I'm done. Believe me, I'm done. But all too often, when God comes and says, obey, obey, I want you to go and see them. I want you to talk to them. Listen, here's what we do. We make the excuse. And that moment that God chose for us to obey passes. And maybe we never see that moment. I was holding a meeting, and I'll name his name, Keith Schweitzer. You know who I'm talking about. The last two meetings that I've done with Pastor Schweitzer have been what we call evangelistic meetings. You know what I mean? Every night we preach a salvation message. Now, that can be embarrassing if the people aren't working. You know, I mean, that can be real scary. But my last meeting with them was what we call an event. They bring out on say every night we preach to them. One night I was preaching a salvation message. There was a lady sitting out there, one of his church members, sitting out there in the auditorium. All of a sudden, I'm preaching. She jumps up, reaches in her purse, gets her cell phone, puts it to her ear, and walks out the door. Now, I'm going to tell you something. As a preacher, that doesn't sit well with me. Come on. You know, I wanted to take a songbook and just lead her a little bit. Poof, you know? But... you can't do that. Now, I never mentioned to you that I have a patience problem, do I? But you can't do it. And so I thought, you know, just get her out. And, you know, so she went out the back door. There's two doors. She went out the back door, and she just went, I thought, oh, pray, get her out. Well, I got done preaching. Service is over. I walk out. She's out there in the foyer. She is just bawling her head off, just weeping. And I'm still a little bit irritated. But what do I know? And so she comes up and she goes, Brother Barron, she says, I am so sorry. She says, I've never done anything. She said, but when you were preaching, she said, all of a sudden God said, now, right now, get your cell phone. Go out and call your mother and witness to her. She said, I didn't want to do it. And she's not one of these over. She's a meek type person. She said, but God so strongly touched. She said, I just did it. And she says, while you were preaching, she said, I won my mother to the Lord, who she had been working on for years. Why? Hey, obedience. Come on. I was in another church. Got done preaching. A man, didn't know this till later, but a man got, God just dealt with his heart. God said, right after the service, he said, I want you to go and see your dad. I mean, they had been working on it for years. But God said, go now. Go right now. Go see your dad and witness. Here's the problem. His dad lived 8 hours away. This is a Sunday night. The guy got up, took his family. This is after the service. Took his family, dropped them off at home. His wife says, where are you going? He said, I'm going to see my dad. They thought he was crazy. He said, God told me, he said, I got to do this. Drove all night, got to his dad was shocked. Got to his dad's house, he said, Dad, he said, you know I love you? He said, last night, he said, preacher was preaching, he said, God so told me to get, and he won his dad to the Lord. I often wonder what would happen if we would just simply obey. Five words, listen, five words in the Bible. If you'll make them real, I'll guarantee you this, it'll change your life. Maybe there's some of us, a lot of us maybe, that we just need tonight to obey. The most terrifying word in the Bible, is it real to you? It's the word hell. The most troubling word in the Bible is forever. Do you really believe that hell's forever? The most tragic word in the Bible is the word lost. Do you realize as you sit here tonight that we all have friends and neighbors and relatives that are lost? The most thrilling word in the Bible is the word saved. But you know what? It's not just for us, is it? It's seeing somebody that we really care about, watching them bow their head and get saved. Isn't that thrilling? That'll give you goosebumps. But the most trying word in the Bible, it's the hardest word to get over, is the word obey. Go. Do what you know you ought to do. And I think some of us would be amazed. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody